Are He and His Word the same? They're one. Oh, come let us adore Him. Don't you adore His Word as well as His person? I do too. Let's open today at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Lord has just changed the message for this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We talked about this before, but I just feel impressed today to share it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning to read at the first verse. Lord, wash us and cleanse us with the washing of the water of the Word. Strip away from us all that hinders, all that hurts, all that harms, all that bothers, all that troubles, all that destroys. Let Your Word cascade over us today and do as Jesus said to those that would continue in Your Word and be Your disciples. You said that the Word would make us free. So free us and deliver us by the attendance upon Your Word today. Gosh, I love You, Lord. Just love you so much. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. It's interesting, we were talking in Sunday school this morning about the Almighty God, but how His almightiness is evident in His love, His meekness, His humility. I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. And I beseech you that when I may not be bold, when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, we live in a natural realm, and the battles, while we encounter our battles, I mean, that's what war is all about. War is fighting various battles. He said, we do not battle or we do not war in a fleshly way. Parentheses. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or they're not worldly, they're not natural. They're not fleshly. They are not the kinds of weapons that are used in earthly battles. They're not fists. They're not guns and knives. They're not chains and brass knuckles and so on. But rather our weapons, our warfaring weapons, are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Paul said, we have weapons available to us that are effectual in the pulling down of strongholds, things that are established in our lives that trouble us, that make trouble for us, that make us uncomfortable, that make us uneasy, that pain us, that hurt us. Then he goes on to describe what the effect of the use of these spiritual weapons will be. Casting down or throwing down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ or the obedience of His Word, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now the key verses here are the fourth and fifth. The fact is we live in a world that's unfriendly. We live in a world that is not conducive to the kind of spiritual life that we have embraced. The world that we dwell in is not our eternal home. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Even though we're going to live on earth forever, you know, heaven's not our home either. Heaven is in our heart right now because that's where Jesus is. But heaven is not our eternal home. Heaven is only the place where you would go to today if you died. Your body would go into the ground, and your spirit, your awareness, your consciousness would go to heaven because that's where Jesus is. Okay? But you know, Jesus is not going to live in heaven forever. And if He's not there, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be there either. I want to be where He is. And where He's going to be is here on the earth. Now, when He comes back, however, this earth is not going to be like it is today. There's going to be, the Scripture says, a new heaven and a new earth. That will be a wonderful place to dwell. But the condition that the earth is in today is unfriendly. It's unconducive. It does not cooperate or assist us or help us in finding what we really need. What is it that we are longing for and looking for? We're looking for love. We're looking for peace. We're looking for joy. We're looking for those kinds of things. We're not going to find them in this world because 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that the God who is in charge of all of the systems of this world, the one who has mucked it all up, is Satan. The kingdoms of this world are not established by God. They're established by the devil, the ones that are in operation in the world right now. Thankfully, those kingdoms will be pulled down in the last day when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes. And the kingdoms of this world will finally surrender and bow their knee to the lordship and the kingship of the Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, we still have to live here. We have to deal with the issues. We have to deal with, importantly, we have to deal with our thought life. And that's what I think the Lord wants me to deal with here this morning, is our thought life. In the Proverbs, we're told that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, if our condition is dependent upon how we think, then our thought life is an essential component on the quality of life that we enjoy. Does that make sense? And until we learn how to get control over our mind and our thought life, we will be continually thrown from pillar to post, because we live in a place where the mind is influenced by many, many unfriendly and unprofitable factors. Are you following me so far? So we've got a battle here. Tim LaHaye wrote a book a number of years ago called The Battle of the Mind. Good book, by the way. I don't know if it's still in print, but it's a good book. The Battle of the Mind. The mind that God has given us is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But it must be like everything else, every other good gift God has given us, it must be controlled and mastered. Let me give you a simple example. Sex is a wonderful gift from God. It's okay to say amen. And it's not a dirty subject. It only becomes dirty when it's perverted. So here's a wonderful gift from God. What has the devil done with that gift? He's twisted it. He's perverted it. He's made it ugly and filthy until anywhere you go in this world today, you cannot escape something that God made good that is now make you want to throw up. You turn on your television to watch the news and the images that you see, they just get worse and worse and worse. Now, it's not that sex isn't good. It's what it's been twisted into. The same thing is true with the mind. The problem is not with the mind. The problem is what God gave is good. But what the systems of this world have done is polluted, corrupted, twisted, and negatively influenced and affected, so that if we don't maintain control, in the same way, if you don't maintain control of this sexual gift, it can create lots and lots of problems for you. If you don't maintain control of this wonderful gift, it can also create lots and lots of problems. And you can be a Christian and rarely have peace. You can be a Christian and rarely have peace. And the reason for it is that we don't know how to take control over the good gift that God gave us. Now that's what I think he wants us to deal with this morning. Paul said, we walk in the flesh, we live in this world, we have natural battles, one of them is the mind, but God has given us spiritual weapons in order to keep our mind under control. Verse 5 says, we must learn how to cast down or overthrow imagination. Do you know what imagination is? We all have imaginations, don't we? An imagination is not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, it's fine for you to picture yourself as a child of God. I mean, that's not a bad thing to imagine. It's not a bad thing for you to imagine yourself healthy. It's not a bad thing for you to picture yourself walking in the glory of God. That's not bad. But the devil takes that capacity to imagine, and he will cause you to imagine the craziest things. You saw yourself, was it in a hearse or was it on an operating table? Was on a cart going where? To a hospital operating room or something like that? Yeah, what was that? Yeah. And that was a what? It was an imagination. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Have you ever had an image of some, an imagination of some tragedy happening in the future? What is that? It exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And it takes your peace away. Are you listening? Or your health. It's a thief. And you begin to, what happens when that comes into your mind? What do you start doing? You start thinking about that. You start dwelling on that. It occupies your thoughts. And the more it occupies your thoughts, does that make you feel better? It makes you feel worse. Worried, anxious, fearful, frightening, confused, insecure. What is this? Is God trying to show me something? What is happening here? All this confusion. We know that God is not the author of. Who is? So this is an imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You send your child off to school and you get a picture of the school bus in an accident. You're watching the television news and the news says that 75% of all high school students have had sex before they're 15 years old. You say, oh my God, my son is doing it. What is that? See, that's an imagination. That is something that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You walk into your office one morning, and the regional manager, you see, is in closed-door session with your boss. They're closing it down. Tell me now, you know, you say, amen or oh me, but you've all been there, haven't you, in one situation or another. You pick up the newspaper and you see that the economy is terrible. Everything's going to hell in a handbasket, they say. What happens to you? I wonder how long I'm going to get. Delta's laying them off. United is about to declare bankruptcy. The stock market is in the toilet. My 401k is about gone. I don't know whether I'm going to hold my job or not. I mean, what is all of that? And this is life. Isn't it life? This is the way it is for us. Sometimes it's worse than others. You get a phone call from one of your associates at work. Did you hear? Yada, 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 yada. You've been through it, haven't you? Imaginations. High things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. They exalt themselves higher than what God has promised. God has given us His solemn word. And these imaginations are calling God a liar. God said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging for bread. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 87:11, the Lord will not withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly before Him. Philippians chapter 4:19, all my needs are met. Not according to the rumors that are going around the country, but according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus my Lord. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God didn't give me the spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love. He gave me a sound mind, not a mind that is constantly troubled. A sound mind. You know what a sound mind is? We don't use that term very often, but you know, back in the days of before we had automobiles, we didn't have. Now, I wasn't alive in those days, okay? Now, I know sometimes I tell these stories and you look, oh. Even before I was born, there weren't any automobiles, all right? And people had horses. Everybody knew what a sound horse was. A sound horse. God's given us a sound mind, and the devil is doing everything he can to destroy that soundness, to trouble it. Confusion, fear, rumor, intimidation, speculation. I like the advice Jesus gave, and I like the advice Paul gave. Let me give you a couple of weapons here. Hold your finger at 2 Corinthians 10. We'll be back. But pardon me, let me give you a couple of weapons that have been very effective for me. And I would not say that I have fully apprehended. I'm going to Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to Philippians chapter 3. So find those two openings. I would say with Paul that I have not fully apprehended, but I'm in the process of apprehending. I am more apprehended today than I was yesterday or the day before. In other words, I'm making progress. Here is what I'm about to give you is a great truth. It's not original with me, it just comes from the Word of God. But it's something, when I saw it, it has had a profound effect on my life. It's the combination of this verse from Jesus in Matthew and the one I'm going to give you from Paul in Philippians. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 34, last verse. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, each day is enough trouble without borrowing tomorrow's. Now, when he says take no thought, he doesn't mean, we've talked about this before, he doesn't mean that you shouldn't plan, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't have insurance. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't provide for your retirement. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't save for your college, your kids' college education. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't plant a garden this summer so that you have beans to eat in the winter. What he's saying here is, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't fret about tomorrow. Today has sufficient things. We're living in an unfriendly world, and there are enough problems to take care of today without borrowing tomorrow's problems and adding to them, because tomorrow's problems might never occur. And there's no sense in worrying about something that might never happen anyway. The second thing is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. This is the other side of the sandwich. Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." In other words, I have not yet become everything that I'm going to be. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Now, what's Paul saying? Worrying about the things that happened in the past is not going to do anything except bring me down today, because I cannot go back and change them. So what's the lesson from those two verses? The lesson is this. God made us to deal with one day at a time. We are structured to carry a certain amount of emotional weight, but only one day's weight. If we take yesterday's weight and add it to today, and take tomorrow's anticipated weight and add it to today, it is too much for us. And it'll either kill us, or it'll put us in the loony farm, or it'll make us so miserable to live with that nobody wants to have anything to do with us. Are you listening? And so Jesus is saying, don't worry about tomorrow. Paul says, don't fret about yesterday. The advice of the Word of God is, deal with today. Deal with the issues of today. So good to see you here, Doris. You got some issues ahead of you. But see, you can't do anything about what's going to happen on the 18th. And so you're in the house of God, and you're praising the Lord, and you're worshiping, and you're with your family, and you're with God's people, and so on, and you just enjoy the fruit of today. Precisely. When you think about it this way, if you're meant to carry 50 pounds, and you reach back and pull 50 pounds from yesterday, or last year, or whenever, and then you pull another 50 pounds anticipated from tomorrow or next month or next year, you're now carrying 150 pounds. Have you ever noticed how, maybe you've had this experience yourself, if you've ever had a problem with weight? I do. I have to watch mine. I have to watch weight. And I watch it all the time. I have to watch my intake, I have to watch my outgo. If I don't, one of the most amazing, this is so amazing. You get accustomed, after a while, to carrying all that extra weight. Then all of a sudden, you just get tired of that. You get tired of not being able to see your belt, not being able to bend over and tie your shoes, whatever it is, you know, that you get tired of that and you say, bless God, I'm not going to live like this. I'm going to get this under control. And so you take control and you drop 50 pounds. All of a sudden, man, I can fly. You know how that feels? When you get that weight off your body, you don't realize you're carrying it. All of a sudden, it's gone. Now you have such energy, you just feel better about, everything is just changes. Emotional baggage is the same way. You don't realize you're carrying it. And you're laboring under it. Sometimes other people can see it. But oftentimes they don't see it either, because it comes on you so gradually that they don't see the change. It's kind of like watching a child grow. You know, if you don't, yeah, just like you. You see a child grow. If you're watching him every day, you don't see him grow. But, you know, you take him home at Christmas time and grandmother says, "Whoa, man, you're growing so, you know, grown a foot since I saw you last." And so oftentimes we don't see it in each other, and generally we don't see it in ourselves. But we're carrying too much. It affects us. It robs us. It takes our joy. It takes our strength. And it affects us really very negatively. Now, what are the weapons that God has given us, regardless of the source of this trouble that's in here? Remember now, this is where it is. It's in here. You say, "Pastor, I think I can probably live without having to deal with those issues." Good luck. Jesus couldn't. As he is, so are we. Now, how do I know Jesus had to deal with them? Well, he's in the garden, or in the wilderness, and while he's in the wilderness, he's fasted 40 days. I don't know about it. I've never fasted 40 days. I had 21 days, the longest I've ever fasted. I guess about 40 days, you might start to get maybe hungry. So he's out there in this wilderness. There's no Kroger nearby, no McDonald's. No wife to cook for him. He's hungry 40 days. So his mind is, I'm assuming this. Now, some things I'm not assuming, and you'll know. Other things I'm assuming. If he's a man just like us, I hear his mind saying, "Boy, I'm really hungry. I've got to eat something. I'm going to find here to eat." And then I hear the devil say, "If you're really the Son of God, why don't you just command one of those stones to become bread? There's no reason for you to go hungry." Okay, how did Jesus respond to that? He says, "Wait a minute. Now, how did the devil get to? Do you suppose the devil showed up out there in his, in his Honda ATV? How did he get there? He's in the wilderness alone. How did he get there? He got there in the imaginations of his mind." Now, the problem with us is we don't recognize who's talking to us. Jesus did. He knew exactly who it was. We get a thought and we think it's our thought. It isn't our thought. If it troubles us, it's the devil's thought. If it brings peace, it's the thought that the Holy Spirit has given us. Are you listening? So Jesus gets this thought, and what is the thought? It exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It tempts him to pander to his desires of his flesh using the power that he has. He could have done it, couldn't he? He did it for others, didn't he? Took a little boy's lunch and fed 5,000 families in the wilderness. You think he couldn't make a stone bread? His flesh is screaming for food. Screaming for food. Now, this is hunger. This is not just an appetite. I haven't eaten since breakfast. That's appetite. I don't think anybody in this room has ever experienced hunger, to my knowledge. I fasted 21 days. I wasn't hungry. Not hungry. You get hunger when you get out 40 days beyond. Hunger, where the body starts converting muscle to life-giving energy. Up until that time, all we ever experience, we say, "I'm hungry." But what we're really saying is, "I have an appetite. I want some food." We're not experiencing true hunger. Do you understand the difference? He's really hungry. His flesh is crying out. He has the power to do it. But he knows that's not right. That's not what he's supposed to do. And so the devil says, do it. He's got a choice to make. What's he going to do? He reaches back into his experience. He reaches back and he pulls up the Word of God. And he uses it like a weapon. And he says to this thought, who he personalizes as the devil, who's the source of the thought, he says, man shall not live by bread alone. The devil says, okay, I guess I lost that one. He goes looking for you. Not quite. He fires again. What did he fire this time? The scripture says that he took Jesus. Now listen to this. It says he took Jesus to a high mountain. And from this mountain, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, name me the name of the mountain where you can see everything in a round world. Okay, you got a round world like this, okay? Let's suppose you have a high mountain over here. How do you see the kingdoms down here? There's only one way to see all the kingdoms of this world, and that is in your imagination. And so the devil took him to a high mountain in his mind, in his imagination. And from that high place, he showed him all the kingdoms of this world. Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4 is where this is recorded. And he said to him, if you just fall down and worship me, I give you all this. What did Jesus do? He reached back again. He got some more word. He used it as a weapon. The devil wasn't finished, and so in his imagination, he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, he's out in the wilderness. He's been out there 40 days. He's out there where he cannot get anything to eat, and in a moment of time, the devil takes him to Jerusalem, to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. How do you do that? You do that in your imagination. Now, don't ask me how the devil does this. He can do it. He works in the realm of the Spirit. He uses natural things, but he works in the realm of the Spirit. Same thing happened. Throw yourself down. If you're really the Son of God, throw yourself down. You will not be hurt. And the devil quotes him some scripture from the Psalm, from the 91st Psalm. Jesus does the same thing. Now, what's my point behind all of this? If Jesus had to wrestle against his own thoughts and his own imaginations, then what makes us think that we will not have to? We will. And how do we wrestle against them? What are our weapons? Chapter 10, where we were. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, we do what with these imaginations? Well, maybe if I just massage it a little bit, maybe if I think about it, maybe if I just kind of analyze it, maybe if I, talk to some folks about it, maybe... I just kind of deal with it and then I'll understand it. See, that's the trap. That's the trap. And that's where the confusion comes. That's where the fear comes. As a man thinketh, so is he. We must recognize if it troubles you, cast it down. You say, Pastor Vic, how do I cast it down? You do it with your mouth. You do it with your mouth. Imagination, reasoning, I cast you down in Jesus' name. I cast you out of my mind. Will not think about that. When that thought comes back, what do? I cast it out. Pastor Vic, that is really spooky. I know it's spooky, but it works. Why does it work? Because the Word of God says it works. Now, here's the trouble you have. The first thing you must do is you must decide, this thing troubles me. I would like to understand it, but it troubles me. Therefore, it is not profitable. Are you listening? If it troubles you, it's not profitable. Get rid of it. If a rattlesnake comes in your house, don't play with him long enough to see how the rattlesnake meat tastes. You'll die before you ever taste his meat. This is what happens in this arena too. So you don't dabble with this. You don't play with this. This is why people go to psychics. This is why they go to, you know, Mother Dora, Madam Cynthia, palm reader. These are people who do not know Jesus, do not know the Holy Spirit, do not have any weapons with which to fight, and so they go and get more of the same. Casting down imagination. Cast them down. Throw them away. And the Bible says, and the devil left him. Jesus. Now, let me take you to Philippians once again, and this time to the fourth chapter. Because you need this weapon too. So, one weapon that you have is the capacity to throw it down, to cast it down, to simply reject it. When the thought comes in your mind, my husband's going to come home this afternoon and ask me for a divorce, what would you do? Oh, is that you, Lord? Oh, is that really? Oh, what am I going to do? I don't know. What am I going to do, Lord? What would you do in a situation like that? So the first thing you do is you cast it down. But let's suppose it persists and it won't leave. There are some persistent ones that just will not depart. I can tell you that the longer you dwell on it, the more difficult it is to get rid of. The longer you play in the poison ivy patch, the worse case of itch you get. Same with this. Philippians chapter 4. Here's another weapon, and this is a very, very important weapon. Verse number 6 through 8. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious about nothing. Everybody say, I am exhorted to refuse to be anxious or to worry or to fret or to be troubled about anything. Is that what your word says? Be careful for nothing. Be full of care about nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word keep there means like a guard. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Say this with me. God's peace is a guard over my mind. Now verse 8. And this is the important verse here. I mean, it's all important, but this particularly in terms of what I sense we're trying to get across. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now notice the nature of the language here. When Paul says think on these things, the inference is we have the capacity to choose what we're going to think about. Now, I know that that is an unusual concept unless you're familiar with this. Most of us haven't even thought about that. We have the power to choose what things we will think about and what things we refuse to have access to our mind. In the same way, now listen to me, In the same way that we can sit down at a dinner table or go through a buffet line, we can say, yes, I do want that. No, I don't want that. We can choose what we're going to put in our mouth. We can also choose what we're going to put in our mind. We can go through the TV guide, or we can use the remote surfer gizmo deal. And we can go through channels. And we can make a choice. I'm going to let that thing have access to my mind. I'm not going to let that thing have access to my mind. We can choose, can't we? We can think on what we want to think upon. And everything that you think about, you are making a choice, whether conscious or unconscious. I'll say it again. Everything that you think about, you are making a choice to think about those things, whether it is a conscious choice or an unconscious choice. Now, the devil works his greatest success among the ignorant. I didn't say stupid, no. I said the ignorant. By that, I mean those that do not know. Think of it this way. Your mind is a park. You can choose who visits that park. Your mind is a playground. You can choose who plays there. You can bar the gate, or you can open the gate. You can refuse admittance, you can invite admittance. Now Paul says, whatever things are true, good, praiseworthy, good report, all those things, think on these things and you will have the peace of God. Now, I've told this story numerous times, and I don't want to belabor this point, but let me just abbreviate it by saying this. I learned early on in my Christian experience, before I understood this part, I learned it experientially. And then I saw it confirmed in the Word of God. And in one particular experience where I was having serious problems with my mind, I mean, I was really under a tremendous demonic attack. And I could not get the thoughts to stop firing at me. And the thoughts were powerful. They were actually like arrows in this particular occasion. And it was like, Jesus is playing you for a sucker. He didn't really rise from the dead. He's an ordinary man. He's not God. Just thoughts like that. But they were so. I was engaged in a spiritual battle at that particular moment. I was driving my car, as a matter of fact. And as that was happening, it was obvious that I was winning this battle because the weapons that were now firing were so obvious. Generally, his weapons aren't that obvious. They're much more subtle. He's the deceiver. But at this point, I mean, he was firing his big guns, everything he could. And I could not stop the thoughts from coming. They just kept coming. And I couldn't shut them off. And I didn't know how to shut them off. And I didn't know that, I mean, I didn't know what I'm teaching here today. But this is what the Holy Spirit led me to do. He led me to start singing. And the song I sang, interestingly enough, was one of the songs that is on our list today. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. And I started singing about Jesus. And as I did, my mind began to think about what I was singing. And it silenced those thoughts. What I did was, see, the mind is not a vacuum. You cannot empty your mind of everything. They try to do it. They sit down and they do their yoga thing, they do their lotus deal, they do chant their mantras. I mean, what's that all about? What are they trying to do? They're trying to empty the mind. You cannot empty your mind. I don't care how you try. You cannot empty it. When you go to sleep at night, your mind is going a million miles. You know, I mean, you're dreaming. You're having all kinds of things. Your mind is never asleep. You know what I'm telling you is true, don't you? You know by experience. You cannot empty your mind. You go see the cultist and he says, well, now let's get your mind clear. Let's get everything out of your mind. No, it isn't going to happen. So the thing is, I can't empty it. So I have to fill it with something that is profitable, something that is not harmful, something that does not trouble me. I have to replace what's in there with something that will bless me rather than hurt me. So I cast down that which troubles me, and I think on those things that are good, praiseworthy, good report, so. And at that particular moment, the only thing I could think of that filled all of those qualifications was Jesus. I mean, man, he's good report, he's true, he's praiseworthy, he's righteous, he's everything. I just think about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I mean, concentrate, just concentrate and think about that. And what happens? All of that other stuff just goes silent. Now, what do you do when it comes back? Because it will try to come back. What do you do? Jesus, you know, I mean, do the same thing. And the first thing you know, what happens is, you're over a period of time, your thinking processes will change. You teach your mind. Remember that man is a spirit. He lives in a body. He has a mind. I don't know whether Kenneth Hagin says it like that. I like that. And this is kind of how I figure it. The real person is man is three parts. He's spirit, he's soul. The soul is your emotions, your mind, your feelings, your reason, so on. Spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. If you think of it a natural thing, your body is the house you live in, just like your physical house. Your heating system is something you have. It's part of your house. That's like your mind. But the real person who lives there is not the heating system, and it's not the house. It's you. The real you is the spirit man, the hidden man of the heart. You have a mind, you have a heating system, in the same way that you have a hearing system, and a speaking system, and a seeing system, and an eating system, and an elimination system. You get all these systems in your house. But that's not you. This is the house you live in. Are you listening? The real you is the spirit man, the hidden man of the house. Now what happens when your heating system is 30 degrees outside, and your heating system goes kerflooey? You get it repaired. So what do you do when your thinking system goes kerflooey? You get it repaired. How do you get it repaired? You cast down the imaginations that are troubling you, and you think on those things that are good, praiseworthy, trustworthy, true, etc., etc. And if you can't think about anything, I tell you what, if I hadn't been driving, what I would have done was I would have gone to get my Bible. Because see, that's all the things Jesus is. Are you listening? The Word and Jesus are one. And so if I hadn't been driving, I would have gotten my Bible out and just started reading my Bible. Praiseworthy, trusting, true, honest, good report. Now, that's how you deal with troublesome thoughts. That's how you deal with things that frighten you, things that confuse you. Listen, you do not have to understand everything. Think about that. You do not have to understand everything. You just have to know the one who does. This need to understand everything is how the devil plays with us. That's what he did to Adam in the garden. Think about what happened there. God said to Adam, Adam, buddy, son, I don't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't tell him why. But he knew that if he ate of that tree, he'd just heading for all kinds of trouble. He said, just don't do that. Because when you do that, you're partaking of death. What you really need is me. I provide everything for you. So the devil comes along and says, wouldn't you like to understand everything? Wouldn't you like to know everything? Wouldn't you like to be in a position where you could be God? That's what he said. He said, God doesn't want you to eat of that tree because then you'll be like him. And so Eve looked at the tree, she looked at the fruit, whoa, this looks so good. It's good to make one wise. You understand what she was saying? I will understand everything. See, it wasn't the taste of the fruit that she was after. It was the fact that she wanted to understand everything. And she didn't want to have to go to Adam for it, and she didn't want him to have to go to God. She wanted it for herself. And so she took of the fruit, she ate it. She says, Adam, this is terrific. I understand everything now. Here, you have some. And he did. The rest is history. And you and I are paying the price for it today. See, you don't have to understand everything. So don't wrestle with things that give you trouble. Cast them down. If you have trouble casting them down, then think, and I think, sometimes it's harder for some of us than it is for others because of our circumstances. If you live alone in a house with nobody else there, you don't have much activity going on and your mind is, your park is empty, basically. You understand what I'm saying? If you've got a lot of things going on in your life and so on, you're concentrating on those things, and it's not as easy for the devil to get in your park. And so you have to be especially careful. You've got to be especially conscious of making sure that your mind is occupied by things that are profitable, beneficial. Otherwise, the devil will take advantage of you. He'll give you all kinds of stuff. Now, I tell you, he's got more stuff. He's been at it now for at least 6,000 years and maybe a lot longer than that. You and I have only been at it 20, 30, 50, 60, But the point is, we have not been at it as long as he has, and he's better at it. Except we've got something that he doesn't have. See, he's already decided, I don't buy this stuff. But we do. Though we live in the flesh, we do not wage war after the flesh. So, rather than going to see the psychiatrist, which you see would be waging war after the flesh, wouldn't it? Think about it. What did people do 200 years ago before we had psychiatrists? What did they do in Jesus' day? What did Jesus do? He cast out devils, didn't he? He didn't send them to the psychiatrist. We must do the same. And sometimes you can get an entrenched stronghold that where you actually need some help, to have somebody help you to get free. And certainly if you do, ask for the help. Get it. But you can do this for yourself. If you're unsuccessful, then get some help. Are you listening? Well, let's stand then, shall we? Put your hands in the air, along with mine. Father, say it with me. Father, I praise you. I thank you for the way you made me. I thank you for the way you remade me. And I thank you for the weapons that belong to me. I'm going to wage war in the battle for my mind in a way that assures victory. I will win. Thanks be unto God, which always causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus my Lord. My mind will no longer be the playground for the devil and his crowd. Jesus, you may play in my mind all you want. Satan, I take authority over you. I cast you out of my mind. I cast you back to the pit. And I set up a guard. You no longer have access there. And if you try to sneak in by a back way, I will recognize you. I will catch you. I will throw you out. And I will build a stronger fence. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for triumphant deliverance, a sound mind. In your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, I have a sound mind. It's going to stay sound. Amen. We are dismissed.